John chapter 14 in your Bibles. John 14, looking at verses 28 to 31 this morning. And we'll stand for the reading of God's Word once again. John chapter 14, beginning there at verse 28 to the end of the chapter. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father hath given me, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Heavenly Father, we thank thee this morning again for thy word. We thank thee again for the privilege that we have of reading thy word, that thou hast preserved thy word, kept it even for this generation, that in this generation in which we live, thy desire is still that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Thankful, Father, that it's not left up to man to try to keep some mythology alive, but it's thy word that is truth, and that we can have the same truth today that past generations had. We can know the same salvation that past generations needed to know. And I pray, Father, this morning, if there's someone here that is unsaved, that they might come to understand that it is the blood of Jesus Christ alone that can cleanse them of their sin. Thankful that thy word makes this so clear. Thankful also for reminding us in thy word that those who believe in thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, have everlasting life. We're thankful, Father, that we don't have to be concerned daily about whether we have possibly lost our salvation, but that we can continue to grow in thee and love and serve thee, and be a blessing to others as we go through our Christian lives. We ask, Father, that thou wouldst bless the reading of thy word to our hearts this morning. I pray again that thou wouldst guide me in the preaching of thy word, that I might have that clarity of mind and that soundness of voice to proclaim thy word faithfully, and pray that thou wouldst give us those ears that we need to have to hear what thy word says, that truly it would be a blessing to each one here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Rejoicing in That Which Matters. Jesus says in verse 28 there, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice. And we need to have that right reason for rejoicing even today. We've come through a busy time in our secular calendars. Stores have been busy. People have been busy shopping. Credit cards have been maxed out. People have opened gifts. And no doubt there was some excitement and some laughter when some of those gifts were opened. But as is generally the case, not long after those gifts are opened, they're put on the side and life goes back to normal, as if nothing really happened. But there ought to be an excitement, there ought to be a rejoicing that lasts for those of us that are saved. In understanding that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died on the cross of Calvary for our sin, that he paid the penalty for us that we could never pay, and we ought to be rejoicing in the fact that he was willing to come and give his life a ransom for many. And that ought to be evident in our lives, just as we sang in that song, Singing I Go. That ought to be the case for us, that we can be rejoicing in what God has done for us. In the Bible, we looked at it last week, but 8 days after the birth of Jesus Christ, God directed Simeon to proclaim that his eyes had seen God's salvation. And then he told Mary in Luke chapter 2 and verse 35, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy soul, thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Jesus Christ came for a specific purpose. And even though Mary, it says in that passage, didn't understand what Simeon was saying in that verse 35, but she kept that in her heart. She thought about that. And no doubt, as she watched the event of the crucifixion, those words came back to her, a reminder to her. But the fact is that Jesus Christ came as a fulfillment of what we read in Isaiah chapter 53. He came to give his life for many. He came as a lamb that is dumb before her shearers. He didn't open his mouth, but he willingly went to the cross to die for you and me. It was no surprise to him what happened in the trial, what happened leading up to the crucifixion. He knew all about it, and he came for that specific purpose. The disciples were normal individuals like you and I. And the disciples, they grew attached to Jesus. They liked to be around him. They appreciated his teaching. They liked to be fed by him. They had so many reasons to be around Jesus. They liked it. But they had a difficult time comprehending his words that he spoke regarding his trial and his death, his burial, and his resurrection. They didn't want to believe that. And yet, that was the reason why he came. And they would understand one day, shortly after this reading that we have here, they would understand the importance, the significance of his death, burial, and resurrection. But at this point yet, they're still troubled. It says again in verse 1 of this passage that we've been looking at, John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. And we noted when we looked at that, that the disciples had a choice to make as to whether their hearts were going to be troubled or not. And you and I today, we have that same choice to make whether our hearts are going to be troubled or not. And the only cure for a troubled heart is to believe in Jesus Christ, to know him as Savior. Because there are things that we face in life that can be very difficult. And without the Lord, those things can really be overwhelming. But if we know the Lord, we can come to know God's peace in our hearts as well. And as Jesus promised the disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So again, Jesus is challenging the disciples there and us, let not your heart be troubled. And how do we come again to that place? We come not to that place when we know God's peace. How do we know that peace? When we know the peace of Jesus. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, who died on the cross of Calvary for our sin, making it possible for us to be at peace with God. And so the first thing that we want to notice here in this passage this morning is that Jesus' sacrifice is cause for rejoicing. Death is not usually something that we rejoice in. For those of us that are saved, we can find some joy in a loved one who has suffered for a long time, maybe, and has finally gone home. And we can rejoice in the fact that they've gone to be with the Lord. There's still a pain there. There's still a longing. There's still an emptiness there because they're no longer with us. But there's also a joy that we know where they went and that they're not suffering any longer. When a lost person dies, it's a totally different thing. We understand that the lost spend an eternity in torment. And that's not something that we can rejoice in. That's not something that we desire for anyone. And that's something we hope that certainly our loved ones will not happen to them, but that they will be saved, that they can go to be with the Lord. But Jesus here in our text is teaching the fact that he's going to die. He's going to give his life a ransom for many. And his death was not just an ordinary death. Jesus said that he would go away, but he says here that he would come again. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. So Jesus' death was not something that was a permanent departure. But his disciples, they were resistant to the truth that Jesus was giving them. But nevertheless, it would happen. And they would need to understand that. Back in John chapter 12 and verse 24. John chapter 12 and verse 24. Jesus taught the disciples there, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Jesus Christ was the seed of the woman in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that would bruise the head of the serpent. But how would that happen, that this seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent? Would it be by a sword fight that would be had, and the winner would be left standing and the dead one would be lying on the ground? Or how would that promise be fulfilled? Well, it says there in John chapter 12 and verse 24 that the seed must fall into the ground and die. Without the death of Jesus Christ, he could not be the Savior of mankind. Without the death of Jesus Christ, you and I could never be forgiven of our sin. There's no way that we would have salvation if Jesus Christ had not died, had not shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. And so his death was necessary. And that's why Jesus says to the disciples that if you love me, you would rejoice. Because they needed Jesus Christ to die for them. They didn't fully understand that yet, but they needed that. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So the rejoicing there is, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. When was this? When we were enemies. We were enemies of God. We were outside of the blessings of God, outside of the family of God. Why? Because we were sinners. Not because God hated us, but because we were sinners. And we were enemies of God. We chose a path that was contrary to God's will. Now, a child is born in sin, but it doesn't take long before that child begins to choose a path and demonstrates to their parents, to everyone else, they have chosen a path that is contrary to God's will. Enemies of God. Fighting against God. And that's the way it is until the day of salvation. But it says here that when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. The importance of the death of Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, God had declared to man there that if man would eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would surely die. God didn't say that as an idle threat. God said that because that's exactly what he meant. And God also knew at that time that the death of man would not free him from the eternal consequences of his sin. In fact, God spoke in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17 of two different deaths that would take place, both at the same time. The one death, the physical death, you can read about that while we read about it in Genesis chapter 4 where Cain killed his brother Abel. But we read of it in Genesis chapter 5 where Adam lived to be such and such an age and he died. And then so on it goes down the line. And many people died in the list that is given in Genesis chapter 5. That's the one death that began the moment that Adam took of that forbidden fruit. His body began to die and there was a day when he took his last breath. But the more important death that Jesus is talking about there in Genesis 2 and verse 17, Because he says in that verse, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And that death that took place was the spiritual death that happened to Adam. Adam died spiritually the moment that he ate of that forbidden fruit. There was no process involved in that death. It was an instantaneous death, a separation from God. We know that from Genesis chapter 3. We see in Genesis chapter 3 that when Adam did eat of that fruit, that immediately he saw that he was naked. And he and his wife Eve, both of them, sewed themselves fig leaves to try to cover their nakedness. And then when they heard the voice of God walking in the cool of the garden, man tried to hide himself from God. Why was that? Because he was now dead. He was spiritually dead. He was out of fellowship with God, and he could no longer enjoy being in the presence of God. He was dead. And so Jesus Christ had to die in order for that death to be dealt with that we could never pay for. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, it tells her, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He should taste death for every man. Every human being alive today can be saved because Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. And so, as Jesus has been teaching his disciples in John chapter 14 and throughout the Gospels, he's been teaching them that he's going to die. He's going to give his life for them, for mankind, and it's going to be a cruel death. But he tells them that, and he says in John chapter 14, 28, if ye love me, ye would rejoice. Someone had to die in the place of the disciples. Someone had to die in your place, in my place. Because if that someone had not died, you and I would have no hope of eternal life. We could never be forgiven of our sin. The disciples would never have anyone to forgive them of their sins if Jesus Christ had not died. The Old Testament sacrifices, the Bible says, could never take away the sin of man. They could only cover for the sin of man. But someone had to die to finally remove the curse of sin from man. And so, as we read there in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, Jesus Christ, by the death of Jesus Christ, it says there, by the death of his Son, we were reconciled to God. Then it says there further, it says, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we understand from that that it wasn't enough for Jesus just to die. Jesus hung on the cross and he shed his blood, but that wasn't enough. That's why the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. Because when that animal was killed and then it was put upon the altar and burned, that animal didn't get up and walk away again. That animal was dead. But Jesus Christ, he died on the cross, he shed his blood, but it says also there that he lives again. It says there in verse 10 again, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. By his life. If he hadn't died and rose again, we wouldn't have salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, it tells us, for therefore, as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Jesus Christ, His spotless blood is what cleanses us from our sin. It's not by the tradition, it says there, received from your fathers. And that's a good thing, you know, that we're not trying to hang on to and make sure that our traditions of our fathers are still somewhat intact. We have salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're saved by His life. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. So again, Jesus Christ, it's His life that saves us, but we look at Lazarus, who was also raised from the dead, but Lazarus died again. But Jesus Christ, it tells us, liveth forever. You see, that's where our salvation is found, because He is not dead today. The Bible says that not only did Jesus Christ come to this earth and die for your sins and mine, but He was buried, He rose again, but then He ascended back up to glory, and He's seated on the right hand of the Father today. That's why He can offer us salvation. Because He's alive today. We sing the song sometimes, I serve a risen Savior. He's not dead. I serve a risen Savior. And back in our text again, Jesus says, if ye love me, ye would rejoice. Why would they rejoice? Why should they be rejoicing? Why should you and I that are saved here today, why should we be rejoicing? Because Jesus Christ died for your sins and mine, rose again, victorious over sin and death, is seated on the right hand of glory today, providing that sure salvation for you and I. That sure salvation that no one can take from us. Is that not cause for rejoicing? Amen. To think that not only in death do we know we have a home in heaven, but to know that today, right now, we can be at peace with God. Is that not cause for rejoicing? I believe that's cause for rejoicing. Amen. That's something that we have been the privilege of possessing, something that we didn't earn and couldn't earn. And yet we have it. And so Jesus is encouraging His disciples here in a time when they're not laying hold on what He's telling them yet. But He says to them, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. So He's telling them right there, He's going to die, but He's going to rise again. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. So He's talking there also about the ascension. He's going back up to the Father. Very important truth that Jesus is giving to the disciples, which at that time they could not grasp, they could not lay hold on. However, you and I today, we cannot put ourselves in the position of the disciples and say, well, I can't understand that, I can't accept that. We have been given all of the facts. The disciples didn't have all of that at that point. They would have. And in Acts chapter 2, we see these same disciples who are troubled here. We see them as different men from the time of Acts chapter 2 and on. Why was that? Because their eyes were open to receive that truth. You and I today, we have that all that truth before us in the Word of God. And if you're here today and you're not saved, the truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ did come to this earth. He did die on the cross of Calvary. He did shed His blood on that cross. He rose again victorious over sin and death. And He did ascend back up to glory. The Bible tells us all of that. And He is the Savior of mankind. And if you're here today and you're unsaved, Jesus Christ is the only one that can save you. You need to know Him. And without that, you cannot have salvation. There are many religions in our world today that claim to love the Lord. The charismatics, they make that claim. They say they love the Lord. The Catholics say they love the Lord. The Lutherans say the same thing. The Anglicans say the same thing. The Mormons, even the JWs, they say they love the Lord. They're changing their wording, and today they're trying to make themselves seem more evangelical. But in reality, many religions today don't really love the Lord. Because if they love the Lord, they would rejoice in why he came. You see, when we look at the charismatics, their salvation is tied to their ability to speak in tongues. Their ability to believe in so-called miracles today. When we look at the Catholics, their salvation is tied to the Mass. It's tied to their ability to be able to confess their sin to the priest and to pay for their sins as they go through life. It's tied to the hope that they have that when they die, there will be enough people that will pay the priest money to pray for them so that they can get through purgatory. So they don't really love the Lord because they don't rejoice in why he came. They don't really accept why he came. And the same is true for so many religions today that claim to love the Lord. They don't really rejoice in why Jesus came. They still have their own idea of things that they believe are important in order for them to maybe be saved. Christianity is the only religion that is in the world today that doesn't just offer a hope-so salvation, but has a no-so salvation. Because Jesus Christ is our Savior. He died for us. He rose again. He paid the penalty for our sin. And true Christians don't trust in anything else except the blood of Jesus Christ for their salvation. Amen. That's what makes a difference. So we can rejoice. Even though we understand that Jesus went through suffering that you and I will never know, we can rejoice that Jesus Christ was willing to come to this earth and he was willing to die for you and I. And every one of us that are saved here today, every day when we get out of bed, we have reason to rejoice. We're saved. We're saved. And even though we may have aches and pains, even though the doctor may say you have cancer, maybe you only have a few months to live in the doctor's eyes, you still have reason to rejoice because you're saved. You have a home in heaven. You may get up in the morning and you may be sick because of the flu. You still have reason to rejoice as you hang over that toilet. We don't think about that, do we? But we do, don't we? Because we still have a home in heaven, don't we? If we're saved, we have eternal life. We have a home in heaven. And you see, that's the thing that we need to keep in mind. The things that are important, and I'm just as human as you are, but these are things that we need to be reminded of. Because that's what makes our life worth living. The fact that we've been saved. The fact that we have a home in heaven. Jesus says further here, he says to them in verse 29, "And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe." The second point is that Jesus' words are true, whether fulfilled or unfulfilled. And that's important. God's word is true whether it's been fulfilled today or whether it's unfulfilled. Jesus was telling his disciples these things before they came to pass, that when it is come to pass, he might believe. They needed to believe what he said. They needed to put their trust in him and follow him. There are many people today who reject God's plan of salvation for them because they claim that they doubt whether it's really that important that Jesus Christ alone can save them. They want to hold on to what they have in their hearts, what they believe in their minds, and they think, well, as long as I'm sincere, why shouldn't that count? Why do I have to believe in Jesus Christ alone? They don't want to believe what the Word of God says. And that's the important thing that is required of man, to come to the place of believing what the Bible says. and only what the Bible says. Again, we have many religions in our world today that have developed a thought pattern, a process, a philosophy that is contrary to what the Word of God says. And then people come along, like Brother Cloud has mentioned, in Nepal. He has to be very careful when he witnesses to the Nepali people, because they're happy to take Jesus and add Jesus to their Hindu religion. They have no problem adding Jesus to their Hindu religion. But when he talks to them about the importance of the separation, it's only Jesus, not Hinduism and Jesus. There's where the problem comes in. And that's really no different today than what we have in our world with Catholicism. Catholicism has no problem having Jesus in the mix that they have, along with Mary, along with indulgences, along with the Mass. They have no problem taking Jesus in that mix. But when you separate it out and say, no, it's not Jesus plus, it's Jesus only, then you have a problem. They can't accept that. Unless they are willing to let the Word of God speak to their heart and they're turned from that. That's the important thing. There are so many people that in our world, they want to insist that, well, you can be a Catholic Christian. No, I'm sorry. It's not Mary, it's not the Pope, it's not the priest, it's not any of that plus Jesus. It's Jesus only.
Amen.
And they must come to see that. The Word of God says that, and they must come to see that. The same is true for any other religion. The same is true in the Mennonite religion that I grew up in. The same thing is true there. So many Mennonites today that believe it's their baptism that seals their salvation. No, it's not Jesus plus baptism. It's Jesus only that saves. Why do we insist at Harvest Baptist Church that born-again Christians get baptized? Out of obedience to God. Not as a seal to their salvation. Their salvation is a separate issue. But the Bible makes it very clear that if a person is saved, the Bible commands that they get baptized. So if a person is truly saved, guess what they're going to want to do? They're going to want to get baptized. Because they are now saved, they're now a child of God, now they want to obey this God that they know. Same with church membership, same with faithfulness in the church, and so on. It comes out of the fact that they are saved, not a part of their salvation. We don't seal our salvation with anything. There's nothing that we have that we can seal it with. The Bible says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That's how we're sealed. Not with what we do, but with the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus Christ is talking here about some things to the disciples that haven't happened yet, but they need to believe what he's saying. They would remember one day after his resurrection, they would remember some of these things. But they needed to believe them because Jesus said them. And the same is true today. We need to believe what the Word of God says because Jesus said so. Not because we have seen the proof of them all. And then as we read the Bible, and as we're saved and we read the Bible, and we see these things, then it just gives us that further faith in God, stronger faith in God. But our faith, first of all, is in what the Word of God says. The third thing that we see in this passage, and this is an important point that Jesus makes here, he says there in verse 30, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." That last phrase there, "and hath nothing in me," that's a very important phrase that we need to understand. And so the third point is, the prince of this world hath nothing in me. Very important statement. Now, who is this prince of this world? Well, Jesus addresses him in John chapter 12 and verse 31. And he says there, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." And then in John chapter 16 and verse 11, he addresses him again. And he says, "Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Now the prince of this world is also called the God of this world in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we understand this prince of the world to be the devil. The prince of this world was coming, Jesus says. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh. Jesus Christ, he knew what was coming. He wasn't, in verse 30, the first part of the verse, he wasn't looking for a place to hide. He wasn't trying to find some way out of this, but he was ready to meet the prince of this world. He was ready to face that judgment that was due upon man because of man's sin, brought about because Adam listened to the prince of this world. He listened to the lie of the devil. But Jesus Christ would prove to be stronger than the devil, and he would pay the penalty to God, not to the devil. That's important that we understand that. Jesus Christ didn't pay the devil to release mankind so that we can be saved. Jesus Christ paid the penalty to God. It was God who said to Adam, "The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." It wasn't the devil that said that. God said that. So it was God that had to be pleased with the sacrifice for man's sin before man could say, okay, you have eternal life. Before God could say, man has eternal life. So it was God that needed to be satisfied. And Jesus Christ is that complete satisfaction that God the Father required. And he says there, the prince of this world cometh. Now, the prince of the world was already in the world, but he was going to enact, by God's will, he was going to enact the trial, the cruel punishment that Jesus faced prior to his death, also the crucifixion, all coming because of the prince of this world, but all coming because God said it needed to be this way. So the prince of the world was coming, and he would enact his evil plan, but again, his evil plan was only with God's permission. We learn that from the book of Job. We learn that Job has no access to the saved individual outside of what God gives him permission to do. Jesus, pardon me, what did I say?
You said Job has no access.
Oh, Satan has no access to Job there, and no access to any believer outside of what God says he's capable of doing. Satan is limited. He's the God of this world. He's the prince of this world. But he's not the king of this world. That's important.
Amen.
The king of this world is Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And Satan is limited in his access even to Jesus Christ. And had Jesus Christ not laid down his life, Satan would have been powerless, unable to do anything. When Jesus was tempted by the devil in Matthew chapter 4, we find there that in every case, Satan could tempt Jesus, but Satan could not force Jesus to do anything. And Jesus never gave in to anything that Satan offered him there. Now it says there, Jesus says, "He hath and hath nothing in me." The Mormons have tried to make Jesus more like a man. They have developed the lie that Jesus had a brother, and that brother was Lucifer, and that both Jesus and Lucifer were sons of God. But the Bible tells us here that the prince of this world hath nothing in me. Jesus Christ is not the brother of Lucifer and just so happened to be the good brother. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, and he has no sin nature. There is no taint of sin in him. If you go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says there, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are," but notice the last phrase, "yet without sin." Without sin. And that's important. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, therefore, he hath made him to be sin for us. Notice the next phrase there. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ knew no sin. There was no taint of sin in him at all. And so the devil had nothing in Jesus Christ. He had no hold on Jesus Christ. There was nothing in Christ that resembled anything of the devil. Jesus Christ is the second person of the Godhead. Not a created being, but eternal. On the other hand, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, here's again why we need a Savior. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says there, you know that verse, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So guess what? The devil has a part in every one of you and I. Because we're born with a sin nature. And so when we sin because we have that sin nature. The devil has a part in every one of us. That's what needs to be broken. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, the devil could never blind the mind of Jesus Christ. But he has blinded our minds in the past. Maybe there's someone here today whose mind is still blinded by him. But the devil has that ability to blind the minds of men. But he cannot do anything to Jesus Christ. He has no part in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has no taint of sin in him. If Jesus Christ had a taint of sin in him, he couldn't be our Savior. He couldn't pay the penalty for our sin. And so what Jesus is telling his disciples here in John chapter 14 verse 30 is a very important truth that we need to understand. The devil has nothing in Jesus Christ. Nothing in him. And again, so we understand as well from that, that Jesus didn't owe the devil anything here. He's not making a bargain with him. He's not paying him off. He has nothing. The devil has nothing in him. The devil can only tempt Jesus. But Jesus Christ was pure. He was sinless. And that's so important that we understand that. That Jesus Christ can save you and I because of the fact that he's sinless. In verse 31 of our text, it says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. God's plan for Jesus Christ was that he would come and lay down his life for you and I. That was God's plan. Jesus Christ, in coming to this earth, we already looked at that in Luke chapter 2. Jesus Christ came to this earth to be the Savior of mankind. That's why he came. He came as a babe in a manger, but he in eternity past had already determined that he was coming to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. So it wasn't that Jesus had to grow up and develop this desire to die for you and I. That's why he came. He came to die for you and I. And he says here in verse 31, the Father gave him commandment. And that commandment was that he would lay down his life for many. He's the Savior of mankind. And the world, that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise. Let us go hence. You see here, Jesus Christ is teaching us an important truth in verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Jesus is telling us here that the world would see the connection between himself and the Father because of his willingness to obey the Father's commandment. And it's no different for you and I that are saved today. How is the world going to know that you and I belong to the Father, to God the Father? How are they going to know that? They're going to know that because we keep God's commandment. That's how they're going to know that. You see, it's a strange thing in our world today, and it's probably been that way in every generation, but this is where we're living. But today we have so many professing Christians who you would never know they were Christians unless they told you they were Christians. And then it's only because they've said it with their mouth, but their life doesn't show it. Because they dress and they act and they talk like the world. And unless they would open their mouth and say, "I'm a Christian," you'd never even think they were a Christian. It wouldn't even cross your mind. But because they say it, they think you should accept it. But Jesus says, "The world will know that I love the Father because as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." Back in John chapter 14 and verse 15, it says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Same thing. You see, we demonstrate our love for the Savior by doing what the Bible says when we're saved. Again, we're not talking here about that doing things is going to make me a Christian. That's very clear in the Bible that we can do nothing to save ourselves. But when we are saved, the Bible says that we do those things that please the Father. Why do we do that? Because we've been given this new nature. Now you see, just as it says in John 14:30, that the devil had nothing in Jesus Christ. When we are saved, it doesn't mean the devil no longer has any opportunity to tempt us, but we now have a new nature that we can now say no to the devil. That's the difference. We can now say no to him, and we can now please God. And that's the difference. That's what John 1 and verse 12, we've looked at that before. "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." And that power is the ability to say no to the devil and to say yes to God. That's something that we can't do outside of Christ. The lost individual can't do that. He can't say no to the devil. But we can if we're saved. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, it says there, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." We are more than conquerors. So if we are saved, we have the ability to say no to sin. We are more than conquerors, it says, through him that loved us. Not just because we've pumped iron for a number of days or whatever, or because we are eating a special diet, but it's because we've been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that makes us more than conquerors. So we can never, as a Christian, I can never say, "I couldn't help it. I just couldn't help couldn't resist the temptation." I can never say that. It's not a true statement. Because in Christ, I have been made more than a conqueror. So have you, if you're saved here today. You've been made more than a conqueror. So when we sin as Christians, it's because we have chosen not to follow the commandment of God. We've chosen to go our own way, to try to reason things out our own way rather than following what we know is right. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, we read two words. It says there, "Rejoice evermore." Rejoice evermore. As we began this passage today in John chapter 14, Jesus says, "If ye love me, ye would rejoice." How is it that Paul could command us to rejoice evermore? Well, again, if we're saved, we have reason to rejoice at all times. You see, regardless of the situation we find ourselves in, we have opportunity, we have reason to rejoice because we've been saved. And you know, it's easy for us when we get into a difficult time, we can get down and we can begin to allow the devil to influence our thinking, and we don't really want to hear the fact that, well, you know, you're still a Christian, you've been saved, you can rejoice in the salvation. What does that have to do with what I'm going through right now? It has everything to do with it.
Amen.
Because again, you see, we can find a comfort, we can have a comfort in our lives in the midst of whatever trial we face that the world does not have. The world looks at empty flattery to try to get them through tough situations. They look at the bottle of booze, they look at some drug to try to get them through a difficult situation. But the Christian has the hope of eternal life. They have the Savior who says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have that now. We have that hope right now if we're saved. And that's what Jesus offered to the disciples here in our passage. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. So that's the only thing that you and I need to be assured of today. Do we have that connection to the Father? Do we have the forgiveness of sin that's provided through the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you have that today? Because that's really all that matters. That's what counts. Do you have that forgiveness of sin that Jesus offers? If you have that, then you are connected to the one here in this passage who says, the prince of this world has nothing in me. And you and I now then as Christians can begin to walk in victory over sin. We can begin to say no to the devil, no to his ideas, and yes to God, and follow him and know the blessing of God. It doesn't mean that we become little gods, because we don't. And it doesn't mean that the devil doesn't have access to us to tempt us. But we have been given a new nature. We're not that same old individual. And that again is why the Christian looks different than the ungodly. That is why the Christian talks different than the ungodly. That's why the Christian behaves different than the ungodly, because we've been given a new nature. And that's something that in our world today, the new evangelical movement is trying to muddy the waters and trying to make it seem as if, well, Christianity really doesn't do that much for anybody. The only thing that they have, some of them, is that they have that hope that they're going to heaven one day. But as far as life change, well, no, we can't guarantee anything there. But that's not biblical. That's not what the Bible says in regard to those that are truly saved. And so I trust this morning that each one of us here, that we do know Jesus Christ is our Savior today. And if you don't know him as your Savior, he did come to provide salvation for you. And for those of us that are saved, let's be careful as we look at our situations and as we consider how we're going to go through the circumstances that God has given in our path, that we have that testimony that we can show the world that we have been saved. We have a hope. We have a hope today, and we have a hope beyond the grave. And let's make sure that we can give that testimony to others as well, to provide for them that blessedness that they need. I've heard of people who are on their so-called deathbed, and others say they come into the room because they want to be an encouragement to this person that is dying. And they say that when they leave there, they find that they've been encouraged by the person that's dying. Why is that? Because the person that's dying in the Lord has a testimony.
Amen.
They have something to rejoice about. And they can pass that on to those that are coming in the room and maybe grieving because this person is suffering or whatever. But if they know the Lord, there's a different attitude. And that's what God provides through the blood of Jesus Christ. I trust that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, and that you're rejoicing in what he has provided for you. That salvation, that forgiveness that he alone can provide. And we can be so thankful that the devil has nothing in him, and that's why he can save us. He is the eternal Son of God, and he can save. And he can save and give everlasting life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank thee this morning for thy word. We thank thee that thy word is truth. We thank thee again for this passage of scripture and for the comfort that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was giving to the disciples in this passage, giving them a reason that they should not let their hearts be troubled. And Father, I pray that today we would be those that would have that reason as well, not to let our hearts be troubled. While we too face difficult situations in our life, things that are sometimes difficult to understand, but we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we have a Savior who loved us and gave himself for us, we can be at peace with thee today. We're thankful, Father, that we can know that in our hearts. And I pray that that would show in our lives, that we would be those that can rejoice in what thou hast provided for us through the blood of thy Son. That forgiveness of sin that gives us thy peace today. That forgiveness of sin that gives us that hope of eternal life, that we can know that one day we will be with thee forever, and that eternal life begins even now, today. Pray, Father, that we would, each one of us here, would know that today. If there's someone here that is unsaved, that they might come to understand that Jesus Christ has paid for their sin. He did die on the cross for them, but they need to turn to thee and ask thee to forgive them through the blood of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May they do that today and not hesitate, not delay any longer, but may they do that today, that they could know thy peace in their hearts even today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymn books and turn with me to number 536. 536. Whosoever will may come. We'll stand and sing that together. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can come to him today. Whosoever will may come.
Whosoever here is, shout the sound. Spread the blessed tidings all the world around. Tell the joyful news wherever man is found. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will. Send the proclamation over vale and hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls a wanderer home. Whosoever will. Now the door is open, enter while you may. Jesus is the truth, the only living way. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, send a proclamation over vale and hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls a wanderer home. Whosoever will. Whosoever will, the promise is secure. Whosoever will, forever must endure. Whosoever will, 'tis life forevermore. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will, send a proclamation over vale and hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls a wanderer home. Whosoever will come.
Father, we're thankful this morning that call, that invitation to come is still open. Thankful, Father, that if there's someone here today that is unsaved, that they can still be forgiven, they can still be saved today. Pray for those of us that are saved, that we would shout that message loud and clear, that others can be saved. And we would want to make that message known, and we would show that in our lives as we rejoice in what thou hast provided for us, that forgiveness of sin that we can have through the blood of Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, thou wouldst bless this word to our hearts, and may we know thy peace today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming.